Reading this morning is found from the book of John, the third chapter. Be reading verses 1 through 17. 1 through 17, I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." You may be seated, please.
Appreciate the reading, Brother Bob. I think if you think of that reading, I think that's just a beautiful passage of Scripture because it talks to us about how we develop a relationship or how we come into a relationship with God. And it's just a beautiful passage of Scripture. There's I don't know how many people are on earth now. There's billions of people on earth now. There'll be more to come if God continues to allow the earth to exist. And there's been millions and billions of people beforehand. But you think about it, for God so loved the world. He's not talking about what he created as far as the earth and everything. He's talking about men. He's talking about mankind. And he so loved the world. He so loved man that he would be willing to give his only son to die for man to have a relationship with us. This title comes from a song that I know we're all familiar with, "Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? Because He Loves Me So." And I just want to read some of that. It says, why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. And now he bids me look and live, his grace and power to know. A home in glory he will give, because he loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise, and then to glory go, and reign with him through endless days, because he loved me so. And it says, he gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. We've seen that song several times. It's a very popular hymn. And I know we've sang it here several times, but some people speculate as to why God created man in the first place. Why did God create man in such a way that he would have to send his son to die for us? If he created man in his image, why didn't he just create us automatically to be kind, to be loving? We talked about the virtues that we need to adopt of Christ this morning in our Bible lesson. Why didn't he treat us with all those virtuous characteristics? Why didn't he create us so that we would just be absolutely devoted? Why didn't he create mankind so that they would be trustworthy? Why didn't he create us so that we'd just be perfect? Why didn't he just make it so that we would automatically love him, that we would automatically serve him, that we would automatically worship him? John the Baptist, and we've used this passage of scripture in other lessons, and we've used it in a different way that I want to use it today, because I want to emphasize the end of what it says in verse 9. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 7, he says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," this is John seeing, he's baptizing people, and he's seeing the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, "he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham our father, or for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Do we not realize, do we not think that God could have created mankind any way that he wanted to? He had that ability. Could he not have created man with just this robotic mindset to love him and nothing or no one else? Could he have easily made it impossible for Adam and Eve to commit sin in the garden? Could he have not created man, in a sense, created man to force him to love him and serve him? Truly, what kind of a relationship could it be based on force where there is no free will? What kind of a relationship would that be? God wants a relationship just as we have with our children. If we have children, he wants a relationship like we have with our children. A man and a woman have a child because they want to create a part of themselves, another person that they can love, that they can nurture, that they can cherish. Children, and as I wrote this, I had to think to myself a little bit about this. I've used this passage of scripture before too. But children, most often, but not always, are a delight in the relationship. Sometimes they're a tremendous challenge, even when they are adults. They can be very challenging, very frustrating, sometimes very disappointing. But despite all that, as parents, we still love them. Children are a delight in the relationship. In fact, most often, they complete that relationship between the man and the woman. The psalmist writes in Psalm 127, I've read this before and I'll read it again. I love this passage of scripture. It says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." It's interesting to think back about my own children, to try to remember, and Silas reminds me a lot of my son. at his age. But to think back about just how much I miss those days when they were young. I miss that tremendous relationship. But truly, what kind of a relationship is built on force? Tragically, as we've seen in times, it's one-sided. It's devoid of any devotion. There's no love. Every father and mother wants their child to love them and not to be forced to love them. And God wants us to freely choose to love Him. That's the kind of relationship He wants. It's interesting that we speak a lot of times of God and Christ from the standpoint of relationship, and I maybe you can find it. I could not find actually the specifically the term relationship in the Bible. Now, obviously, it points to that, but specifically the relationship. But you know what? The central theme of the Bible is relationship through Christ. So why did Jesus come to earth? Because God wants a relationship with His creation. That He wants one built on love, devotion, and trust. But God expects that relationship to be monogamous, driven by our devotion to Him. He wants it to be a relationship that has undistracted fidelity. It's fueled by love and devotion, where there can simply be in our mind and even in our desire that we want no one else but God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of," listen to this, "washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." So husbands also ought to have to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. But when one or the other enters a relationship, or enters that relationship that he's talking about, without full devotion to their mate, and perhaps truly loving or even wanting or lusting after someone else, that relationship is in peril. Jesus, through Revelation, he's speaking to John in the book of Revelation about the church at Ephesus. Now listen to all the things that he says that they do right. He says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." a lot of good things there, isn't it, that he says about the church at Ephesus. They're doing a lot of good things. You're doing what's right in a lot of ways. But I have this thing against you, that you have left your first love. Somewhere, somehow, the church at Ephesus lost their monogamous relationship, their devotion to Christ, and they have need to repent. He says, you need to repent. So much so as it is today that man has a need to repent because man has loved sin more than God and has become unfaithful. Last week we talked about Naaman and the story of Naaman and how important it was to be washed in water, to be cleansed. Well, the message today is about establishing our relationship with God through Christ and answering the question or the statement. I say it's a statement, why he came to earth, because he loved us so. So I want us to consider just a few things. Let us consider the words of Jesus on the night of his betrayal when he instituted the Lord's Supper. We look at that several times, and I want to emphasize something that he says about the cup. And I want to emphasize why he says that and why that connects us with Jesus, why that connects us into this relationship with him, his blood. Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 27, he says, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. And covenant is like a relationship, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. God says, I want a relationship with you, but I cannot have a relationship with you because of your infidelity. If you are in your sins, you're wrapped up in your sin, something must be done to make you holy as I am holy. It will be necessary for righteous blood to be shed on your behalf, to sanctify a pure heart for our relationship. And that blood must come from my only begotten Son. My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, some translations render here in Matthew chapter 26 and Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter, I believe, 22, render forgiveness as remission. Now, the word remission, I looked up the word remission because, you know, you hear that word a lot of times in medical terms. Remission can carry with it the meaning from a medical standpoint that it's a temporary state. So when referring to someone that has cancer, for example, it means one who is in remission. So when they go to check in that particular spot where they had cancer, there's no cancer detected. So they call that being in remission. However, and so often, and we know firsthand, and it's no fault of that person, that cancer returns. There's a difference in remission and forgiveness from a spiritual perspective, is that the cancer of sin is blotted out when we talk about forgiveness. It is removed and no longer exists. It doesn't mean it can't come back, because it so often does. But the wonderful thing about being washed in the blood of Christ is that if we repent of a sin, then that cancer of sin is removed. It no longer exists. Now, if you don't repent, obviously, that cancer keeps eating away at us, that sin keeps eating away. Cancer that returns, and I know from my own experiences, from people that I know that have had cancer, when it does return, it often kills them. And it seems to me sometimes when it returns, it comes back with a vengeance. It's an unfortunate thing. I don't know why it happens that way, but it does. And so often that cancer comes and it kills whoever it might be that has it. But a repentant heart that has been washed in the blood of Christ will live. It will live spiritually. Forgiveness is the result, and sin no longer exists. When one has not been washed, that sin remains. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God is based upon a relationship. That relationship has responsibilities on our part to come to repentance, to come to confession. We spent a great deal of time talking about confession. Jesus is the Christ. And then it becomes a monogamous relationship. We declare through baptism our relationship to Christ because of the blood of Christ. Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God so greatly wants that devoted relationship with us that he allowed his Son to die. And I read it several times, and I thought a great deal about it because there's something that I hear so many people say, and sometimes I don't know if I had given much credence to it or credibility to it, but then I started thinking about how it was before God gave his Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and this is just for your consideration. I'm not saying yes or no to either way. But it's just for your consideration. Chapter 5, starting with verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I thought about that a great deal. God's love existed for mankind while he was still in his sin. When we were still doing wrong, when we were still separated by God, or from God because of sin, he still loved us. That's an incredible thing to think about. When your child breaks your heart, and they often do, personally, I still love them. So does that give some credibility to the statement, love the person and not the sin? Something to consider, isn't it? Then he goes on, he says, much more than having not now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That loving, devoted, monogamous relationship is established through baptism. That washing of sin away is done into his death. God wants us to be free from sin, because he can't have anything to do with darkness. He can't have anything to do with sin. His purity will not allow it. He wants us to be sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. And then that relationship will be built not on any of our merit and not on anything that we could possibly do, but that relationship, since it's been sanctified by the blood of Christ, will be based on his holiness and his purity. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, starting with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase or abound, as many translations say? God's grace, we are saved by grace through faith. Shall we continue in sin and let the grace of God cover us? Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So the theme of our relationship with him is not forced, but it is our desire to have him as our loving God, and Christ is our Savior. Why did my Savior come to earth? You know why he came to earth? He came to earth is something we don't maybe say often enough to each other or to those that we love or those that are in stress or distress. He came because he wanted to say to you and to me, I love you. I want you to be in my family. And I want you to be in my family for eternity. We want to be part of God's family. But the other thing that he stresses is the fact that he won't share. God is a jealous God. He will not share you or I. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse starting in verse 16. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? You cannot live in sin and expect God not to be jealous. You cannot live in sin and expect God not to be angry because of that. Just as in human relationships, God expects singular devotion to him. These are interesting proverbs, but I want to share them with you from the standpoint of God's jealousy, but in the perspective of how we feel sometimes as human beings. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. I'm certain that you probably have seen circumstances where people have gotten extremely jealous and they do some very bad things in their vengeance. Can we not and shall it not be so with God, who is righteous in all his judgments? If we enter into that relationship through baptism, should we not try to be devoted for the duration of our time on earth? I'm not standing up here telling you just how easy it is after you become a child of God to be perfect. That would be a foolish statement on my part. But I am telling you that we need to strive to live faithfully. So we're going to offer an invitation, and I've done this kind of in a different way. A relationship with God isn't give and take that we are accustomed to in human relationships. We think of a marriage as being 50-50. Well, ours is 80-20. I'm not going to say who's got the 80 and who's got the 20. No, not really. It's 50-50. But God has given, and he's asking us only to take what he has freely offered. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Heart sprinkled clean, that references the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. That's the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, where our bodies washed with pure water, which references baptism, which makes us suitable companions to God for us to have that spiritual relationship with him. Titus 3 says that God saved us according to his mercy, not according to our deeds. Yet his mercy and his salvation requires washing for a renewal, a washing for our renewal. And baptism, even in John 3:16, illustrates that baptism is a method of cleansing outlined in the Bible for one to enter into that holy relationship with God. So the question is, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? And if you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, why not? Why not do it today or soon? If you are a child of God, but you need the prayers of your brethren, the great thing about it is, since we have such a great relationship, we are willing to do that too. We will pray for you for any reason that you need prayer. However we can help you today, please, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.